The scripture reading for today's sermon is 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous.
Good morning. Before we go into our message for today, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, as we declared in this morning's liturgy, we can proclaim your testimonies to kings and not be ashamed. So far be it for any of us who are in Christ to be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. And now we pray, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, who illuminates us to the truth of your word, that we who are your people today, who are children of faith, Lord, may heed your word, listen, apply, and grow and obey by the sanctifying grace of your Holy Spirit, for your glory and for the conforming of ourselves to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in 1 John, picking up where we left off in the previous week, in the third chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 7. If you remember from our previous message, we had determined that while sinless perfection is a promise that remains squarely in the next life for the children of God, what genuine believers will not do is make a practice of sinning. To make a practice of sinning, as we were taught in last week's text, is to practice lawlessness. 1 John 3:4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. To make a practice of sinning is practicing lawlessness. It is to sin deliberately and habitually out of disregard for the authority of God's moral law. It is to perpetuate rebellion against God through the refusal to submit to his commandments. Genuine children of God do sin, but what they cannot do is practice lawlessness. And that is because each and every regenerate believer possesses the first fruits of the Spirit, the transforming work of the Holy Spirit that God grants as a foretaste of the perfect conformity to Christ's image that is promised to them. All genuine believers have been transformed in their regeneration and continue to transform in their sanctification. Therefore, it is simply an impossibility for any of God's redeemed children to keep on sinning in reckless disregard of God's law as they did before they came to know Christ. As R.C. Sproul rightly asserts, it is impossible for a regenerated person, for a converted person, to remain unchanged. The very presence of the new nature, the very presence and power of the indwelling Holy Spirit indicates to the contrary, that we are indeed changed and changing people. Our text for today emphasizes the importance of standing firm in this truth for a major reason. Little children, let no one deceive you. Because the necessity for believers to practice obedience to God's commandments will be contested by those who would deceive believers with a distorted view of God's saving grace. So we now turn to the first and only point of today's message to consider the nature of this deception. Point number one, the deception of fruitless faith. So we read in verse 7 of today's text, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. The danger of deception is that it mingles falsehood with truth. teaching that is complete error through and through is easily discerned by Christians with even the most basic understanding of the gospel. Believers need to be warned of bald-faced error as often as a flock of sheep need to be warned of a ravening, howling wolf. In other words, complete error is obvious enough that the most infantile of believers usually can spot it for themselves. But the subtlety of deception is that it is error that takes on the semblance of truth. It is spiritual fraud. It is perverting biblical truth with falsehood. The kind of deception referred to in verse 7 is taught, or at least implied often enough, that we've probably already encountered it in some form ourselves. And it goes something along the lines of this. So listen carefully. The clear teaching of Scripture is that people are justified by faith alone and not through works. Of course, that's truth. Therefore, to teach the necessity of living a holy life and conforming to God's commandments is to teach works righteousness and denies the biblical teaching of righteousness through faith alone. It is entirely possible that a person is justified through faith in Christ without manifesting any change in character and behavior. And to claim anything to the contrary simply undermines the grace of the gospel. We should, of course, encourage people who profess faith to repent of their sins and live obedient lives out of thankfulness to God. But we should not consider the absence of repentance and obedience as a reason to doubt that such a person is saved. To do so would be to teach that a person needs faith and works in order to be declared righteous before God and not just faith alone. Deception. Mingling truth with error. Now let it be said that the clear teaching of Scripture is indeed that people are justified through faith alone and not through works. But that does not in any way deny that sanctification is a vital aspect of God's saving work, and that wherever a profession of faith is not accompanied by the fruit of holiness, that such a profession of faith is exposed as false. Consider statements such as that which is found in 1 John 2, 3-4. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Or consider 1 John 2, 9-11. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Or consider this verse from last week's text. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. So how does this view, which denies that life practice verifies profession of faith, reconcile these texts and those like it in Scripture to itself? It simply can't without warping the plain meaning of these texts. I think that this kind of view, which asserts that a person can exercise justifying faith in Christ without any accompanying change of life, does so because it fundamentally misunderstands what is meant when the gospel teaches that a person is justified through faith alone. So the historic Protestant formula for faith and works is summarized in the following statement. We are justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Or a variation of the statement expressing the same truth. We are justified by faith alone, but the faith that justifies is never alone. So let's consider the first clause of this formula. We are justified by faith alone. Justification through faith alone means that it is only through faith that we appropriate the benefits of Christ's saving work. How do we appropriate for ourselves the benefits of Christ's atoning sacrifice and his fulfillment of all righteousness on our behalf? Well, we appropriate these saving benefits through faith and faith alone. In other words, the good news of the gospel for sinners is that Christ Jesus lived the life we could not live and suffered the death we should have died, accomplishing on our behalf all that is necessary for us to be forgiven of our sins and declared righteous before God. Christ accomplished all that is necessary, in other words, for our justification. What is required of us to appropriate what Christ has done for us? Faith and faith alone. We are justified by faith alone. And so we hear the glorious news of the gospel to sinners condemned under his law in Romans 3, 21-22. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Faith alone. Now, what does the gospel mean by this faith through which we are justified and saved? Well, faith, first of all, consists of knowledge, true knowledge. True knowledge of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And where do we turn for this true knowledge of him? Well, Jesus himself shows us where. Luke 24-27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. Well, we turn to scripture and scripture alone for that true knowledge. But faith is not merely knowledge, but also consists of belief. That is, we must believe what Scripture teaches concerning Christ. And we must believe it's true. We must believe in his name, which refers to everything that is true about him. We must believe. But knowledge and belief alone is not faith. James 2:19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Even demons know the facts about God and Jesus. Even they believe them to be true. But all that their knowledge of the truth does is cause them to shudder in horror. And so the final and crowning element of faith is trust. Personal trust. Heartfelt trust. Faith in Christ is equated in Scripture with receiving him. To trust in Christ is to receive him. Personally welcoming and embracing him for who he really is. Savior. And Lord, our Savior and Lord, my Savior and Lord. Now, in order for people who, according to Scripture, are by nature haters of God and refuse to honor him, seek him, and fear him, to personally receive Christ as Lord, don't we see that repentance would be necessary? Obviously. Therefore, when theologians speak of repentance and faith as two different sides of the same coin, they are correct. Faith, therefore, by definition, is penitent faith. An impenitent faith justifies no one. Faith is penitent faith, or believing repentance. Both terminologies mean the same thing. Saving faith. So in Paul's call to faith in Acts 17:30-31, he calls people to repentance. Since repentance really means turning from the wicked ways of unbelief and turning to Christ Jesus in faith. Acts 17:30-31. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed the day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. So as we can see, built into the very definition of faith is a fundamental change of heart known as repentance. Only through such a faith, a penitent faith, is a person justified. So the view that insists that it is possible for a person to be justified by faith while remaining in unchanged carnality simply does not understand what faith consists of, what it means. But furthermore, let's consider the second clause of that formula under consideration. We are justified by faith alone. Here's the second clause. But the faith that justifies is never alone. We are justified by faith alone, meaning justification is appropriated solely by the instrument of our faith. And the moment we put our faith in Christ is the moment we are justified. But when a person is justified by faith, there will always be certain things that accompany their faith. Namely, regeneration and sanctification. The faith that justifies will always be accompanied by the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. Wayne Grudem offers this helpful illustration to explain how justification is linked to God's other graces. So he writes, "My key ring from Phoenix Seminary shows the two different senses in which alone can be used. Now, it is perfectly true to say that my office door is opened by the blue key alone. It is the only key that works to open that door. But the blue key is never by itself, because I always keep it on the key ring with the yellow key, which opens the faculty office corridor, the plain key, which opens the classroom doors, and the small key, which opens the computer door at the podium where I teach. Therefore, my office door is opened by the blue key alone. It is the only key that works. But the blue key that opens my office door is never alone. It is never found by itself, but is always accompanied by other keys. Just as the blue key alone opens the office door, faith alone opens the door of justification. But just as the blue key is never alone, but is always accompanied by these other keys, so true faith, wherever it exists, is never alone in a person, but accompanied by the regenerating and sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Everyone who puts their faith in Christ Jesus does so because the Holy Spirit has regenerated them, raising them up from inert, stony, unresponsiveness towards the things of God to lively, sensitive responsiveness towards God and His Word. That's what we mean by regeneration. In summary, and having placed their faith in Christ and receiving deliverance from sin's eternal penalty once and for all, the Holy Spirit dwells in the believer, continuing to sanctify them throughout their life in Christ in such a way that sin's pollution is progressively diminished in their lives and righteousness progressively increased. So as we can see, justification and sanctification are distinct, yet inseparable aspects of God's saving grace. And as we've pointed out many times in the past, there is no such thing as a believer who is justified in Christ who is not also being sanctified in Christ. That's not to say that sanctification is always a smooth, one-directional growth in life. There could be times of backsliding, followed by times of rapid growth, followed by periods of slower growth. But the overall trend should be progressive growth in conformity to Christ's holy and righteous image. That's what we mean by sanctification. But for those who would claim that sanctification of life cannot verify the presence of justifying faith, and that justifying faith can indeed exist in a person alone, unaccompanied by the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, we would do well to heed what was once written by J.C. Ryle. So he writes, "He who supposes that Jesus Christ only lived and died and rose again in order to provide justification and forgiveness of sins for his people has yet much to learn. Whether he knows it or not, he is dishonoring our blessed Lord and making him only a half-savior. The Lord Jesus has undertaken everything that his people's souls require, not only to deliver them from the guilt of their sins by his atoning death, but from the dominion of their sins by placing in their hearts the Holy Spirit, not only to justify them, but also to sanctify them. He is thus not only their righteousness, but their sanctification." 1 Corinthians 1:30. Let us hear what the Bible says. "For their sake I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Christ hath reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." John 17:19, Ephesians 5:25, Titus 2:14, 1 Peter 2:24, Colossians 1:22. Let the meaning of these five texts be carefully considered. If words mean anything, they teach that Christ undertakes the sanctification no less than the justification of his believing people. The J.C. Ryle was correct when he once wrote, "A saint in whom nothing can be seen but worldliness or sin is a kind of monster not recognized in the Bible." Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. It is deception to teach that it is possible that a person has been declared righteous by God through faith, all the while the practice of sanctifying righteousness is absent in his or her life. Deception. To assure a person who claims to have faith in Christ that they are saved, although he or she is living a lawless, impenitent life, is deception. And that's what verse 7 is warning us of in our text. It's deception. Because while we are justified by faith alone, the faith that justifies is never alone. But as our denomination's confession states so well, is ever accompanied with all other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but worketh by love. So let's now turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, that it is through faith alone, that we are justified, that our sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ's atoning death, and his record of perfect righteousness is imputed to us so that we may be fully accepted in your sight, that we may be declared righteous in your sight, that we may be justified. And we also thank you, Lord, that wherever justifying faith exists, it doesn't exist alone in a person, but is accompanied by all other saving graces, is accompanied by the fruit of sanctifying grace. It is accompanied by new birth. It is accompanied by a growing conformity to Christ's holy and righteous image. And wherever that fruit of sanctification is absent, faith is absent. We are justified by faith alone. But justifying faith is never alone. It is always accompanied by the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, for which we are thankful, so that we are not left under the dominion of our sins. We're not left wallowing in the pollution of our sins, but you have given us power to overcome our sins, its pollution in our lives, and given us power to grow in godliness and purity and holiness and righteousness in conformity to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And while we will never be perfect here in this life, Lord, you have given us the promise that one day in the life to come, you will complete that work of purification and will make us holy and entirely perfect in conformity to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have already given us the first fruits of that promise in our present day transformation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.